going to be looking at 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 in just a minute as we get into our lesson. I will say that I think every scripture that we're going to be looking at, I will have on the screen behind us. But certainly, if it's where you would like, I would even encourage you to turn in your Bibles as we move from passage to passage in our study tonight. It's certainly good that we're able to be here. We appreciate all who are here. We have visitors with us. We're happy that you've come. Encourage you to listen carefully, as we all should be doing as we study tonight from the Word of God. Let me just begin this way by pointing out something that we all know. And that is, we are fighting a warfare that doesn't pit our strength, that is our physical strength, against human strength. But rather we're fighting a warfare that is spiritual in nature. And we're not just fighting the devil. We're fighting the devil in all of his forces as he's trying to get us to forsake God, to not serve God in an acceptable way. And Peter says there in 1 Peter chapter 8, he instructs that we're to be sober. We're to be vigilant. He says, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. The devil is out to get us. And we need to be aware of that. And we need to be sober-minded. We need to be very vigilant in our actions day to day. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12, before the Apostle Paul talks about the different armor that we're to put on so that we can defend ourselves against the devil, he says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. And so it's not my strength against some man's strength. We are fighting with the help of God to try to defeat, to hold off the devil in his attempt to overcome us. Now, fortunately, the devil is not always successful. He has had and continues to have some success in this world. But he's not always successful. And what I want to do this evening is to talk about one success that the devil had, and one failure that the devil had. And both of these happened to be men who were apostles of our Lord. When we think of the devil's successes, and we think about the apostles, then surely Judas is the one that we think about. The devil succeeded in getting Judas to fail. I want to say a few things as we talk about Judas. I think when we consider Judas, we have to understand that there was a time in his life when he had been a good man. I heard someone say at one time, said, well, doesn't the Bible say that Judas was a devil from the beginning? Well, no, it doesn't say that. The Bible does say in one place that Judas was a devil. As a matter of fact, in John chapter 6, verses 70 and 71, Jesus answered them, did I not choose you, the 12, and one of you is a devil? He spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he who would betray him, being one of the 12. But nowhere does the Bible suggest or say that Judas was a devil from the beginning. He was a good man at one time. As a matter of fact, the Bible indicates otherwise. He was one of the chosen 12. He was one who went on the limited commission. And there's no indication but that Judas was one, at one time, a good man and faithful to the Lord. But there's a second thing that I want us to consider about Judas. And that is, he had a flaw in his character. And that flaw that he had was a love of money. And I hope we recognize that as being a flaw. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, in verse 10, the Apostle Paul in writing says, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Judas stands out as one who was destroyed because of his love of money. You know, there's a lot of that going on now. There's a lot of that that has been going on throughout different generations. I can think of some people that I have known whose lives have been destroyed because of their love for money. I don't have it here on the screen, but let's just talk a minute about covetousness. To covet something means to long for, to lust after. In terms of money, it means that's what we are longing after. We're longing after money. We're longing after material things. And if that's the way we think, then we're headed for a fall if we don't repent of that. I heard my sister was telling me of a man that spoke at Kelly Springs Road. He had been a faithful Christian at one time. He had preached the gospel at one time. But he was always in this money-making schemes. He was trying to make money. Well, he ended up in a scam. He didn't realize initially it was a scam. And he had gotten other people involved in it. And what happened was he ended up spending about 6 years in prison. And what he says is that his love for money is what drove him in that direction. We need to be careful. Covetousness is condemned in God's Word. I think of 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11, where the Apostle Paul, he's addressing the fact that there was a man there in Corinth who had his father's wife, and rather than them dealing with it as they should, he says they were puffed up, and they were conducting and really approving of the way that this man was living in a way that the Gentiles wouldn't even approve of. But he says in verse 11, "But now I've written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or any extortioner, not even to eat with such a person." I have known of churches withdrawing their fellowship from someone who was sexually immoral. I have never. I'm not saying it's never happened. I've never personally known of a church that has withdrawn their fellowship from someone because of covetousness. But that's what Paul says. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, he says, "Therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry." And what he does there is to help us understand that covetousness is idolatry. And when a person is coveting after money, if a person has a love for money, that becomes their God. Let me suggest that was Judas's flaw. He had a love for money. Let me suggest a third thing. The devil, as he does, took advantage of this flaw that Judas had. Isn't it interesting that the devil tempts us where we are weak? He's shrewd. And he finds weaknesses and he tests us. And he does it in a very subtle way. He does it in a very deceitful way. He does it in a way that it's difficult for us to perceive sometimes. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, Paul describes the devil in this way. He says, "But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." The devil is crafty. The devil, he is deceitful. And He will corrupt our minds if we allow that to happen. In the 12th chapter of John, even before Judas betrayed the Lord, we begin to see his love for money and the fact that that had become a tool in the devil's plan to try to overcome Judas. In John 12, beginning with verse 3, Jesus is waiting for the feast. And it says that Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. Then one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, listen to what he said, "Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" You know, that almost, when you at first listen, you say, well, but notice what verse 6 says. "This he said, not that he cared for the poor, because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it." You see, his love for money is already showing. And I'll tell you what a love for money does. What Judas did, he not only coveted that money, he wanted that money, but it'll make you critical of others. Here he is critical. Well, why is this being wasted? The devil already had Judas. And the devil took advantage of that flaw that Judas had. And he led Judas deeper in sin. And finally, he brought Judas to betray our Lord. In Matthew chapter 26, we can read Matthew's account of the betrayal. And beginning in verse 14, the Bible says, "Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priest and said, 'What are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you?' And they counted out to him 30 pieces of silver. From that time, he sought opportunity to betray Jesus." A few days later, a mob comes. And Judas is leading that mob. And they ascend the Mount of Olives to a garden on that mountain. And Jesus says, "Whom are you seeking?" And then Jesus says to Judas, "Are you betraying the Son of Man?" And Judas says, "Greetings, Rabbi," and he kisses Jesus. And Jesus is taken by that mob, falsely accused. And I'm thinking that Judas must have felt rather useless at that particular time. And then that brings us to his end. He goes out, and the Bible tells us that he hanged himself. In Matthew chapter 27, beginning with verse 3, the Bible says, "Then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, was remorseful, and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, 'I have sinned by betraying innocent blood.' And they said, 'What is that to us? You see to it.' Then he threw down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself." And you come to Acts chapter 1, verse 18 tells us this: "Now this man purchased a field with the wages of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his entrails gushed out." What a terrible end. And later on in that same chapter, Acts chapter 1, in verse 24, The Bible says, and they prayed and said, You, O Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which of these two you have chosen to take part in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. The devil succeeded with Judas. Now I want us to look at one of the devil's failures. And we might could have chosen any number of the apostles. But Peter we're given quite a bit of information about. And the devil failed with Peter. It's interesting that on the very night that the devil got Judas to betray our Lord, the devil wasn't content. He turns his attention to another apostle and he tries to get him. And of course, that apostle is Peter. I want to read from Luke chapter 22, a statement that the Lord makes to Peter in verses 31 and 32 of Luke chapter 22. The Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail, and when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. Jesus tells Peter three things. One, he says, the devil is out to get you. Two, he says, he will succeed in getting you. And then thirdly, he says, you will be converted. And the devil, he carries through on that. And basically what God is, or what the Lord is telling to Peter is, the devil is going to win a battle. But Peter, you're going to win the war. Now I want us just quickly and briefly to talk about the steps that led to Peter's denial. One is, he was overconfident. In Matthew chapter 26, beginning with verse 31, Jesus is speaking to His disciples, and here's what He says. He says, All of you will be made to stumble because of Me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. Jesus says, All of you will be offended. Verse 33, Peter answers and says to Jesus, Even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble. Jesus comes back and says to him in verse 34, Assuredly I say to you that this night, before the rooster crows, you will deny Me three times. And Peter comes back and he says in verse 35, Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And so said all the disciples. The Lord says, all of you are going to deny Me. Peter says, not Me. The Lord said, yes, you're going to deny. Peter says, no, I'll die with you. I will not deny you. He was overconfident. A second thing we see in Peter is the fact that he was asleep. In Mark chapter 14 in verses 37 and 38, Jesus is in the garden and He's praying. Verse 37 says, Then He came and found them sleeping and said to Peter, He singles out Peter. Now He wasn't the only one asleep, but it was Peter who said, I will not deny you. Jesus says to Peter, Simon, are you sleeping? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And again, he went away and prayed and spoke the same words. You know, what I see from that is several things. One thing that just jumps out at me is the fact that we need to be watching and praying. That's how we keep from entering into temptation. And it goes on and it points out that Jesus says the spirit sometimes is willing, but the flesh is weak. We need to be watchful. We need to be praying lest we enter into temptation. Peter was asleep. A third thing that led to his denial is he was prepared for the wrong battle. In John chapter 18, verse 10, Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. He didn't understand that the battle, the war that he was in, was a spiritual battle, not a physical battle. And he was prepared for the wrong battle. The Bible tells us that he followed Jesus afar off. Matthew chapter 26, verse 58, but Peter followed him at a distance to the high priest's courtyard. And I wonder sometimes if he had been right there with the Lord, perhaps he might not have denied him. That wasn't where he was. He was back at a distance and he wasn't in the kind of company he needed to be in. And then Peter denied the Lord. In Luke chapter 22, beginning with verse 55, now when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the courtyard and sat down, Peter sat among them. And a certain servant girl, seeing him as he sat by the fire, looked intently at him and said, this man was also with him. But he denied him, saying, woman, I do not know him. Number one. Verse 58, and after a little while another saw him and said, you also are of them. But Peter said, man, I am not. There's number two. Then after about an hour had passed, another confidently affirmed, saying, surely this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean. But Peter said, man, I do not know what you are saying. There's number three. Immediately while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. So Peter went out and wept bitterly. Matthew's account in Matthew chapter 26, verse 74 says, then he began to curse and swear, saying, I do not know the man. Immediately, a rooster crowed. You know, if that's where the story ended for Peter, that would be a terrible ending. But here was a temporary triumph for the devil. A temporary triumph. Because 53 days later, Peter preaches on the day of Pentecost, and he develops into one of the most courageous men this world has ever known. He was successful with Judas. But he was a failure overall when it came to Peter. Judas goes out and hangs himself. Peter temporarily fell. But he got up. And he went forward. I'm going to close this way. There were two major differences between Judas and Peter. One major difference was this. Judas' sin was planned. It was premeditated. It was deliberate. He had the details worked out before he carried it out. Whereas Peter's was not. Peter's thinking was, I will not. But he did. And we may find ourselves in situations sometimes, and there's never an excuse for it, where we're caught up in some situation, and because of lack of faith, because of weakness on our part, we sin. But we must never sin deliberately. And that was one of the major differences between Judas' sin and Peter's sin. A second major difference is Peter got up, whereas Judas hanged himself. And what that says is this, is that we need to make sure that whenever we're overcome, and we need to think about this ahead of time, our goal is to not give in to sin. But we need to make sure that in our minds what we tell ourselves is this. If that happens, or when that happens, I'm not going to lie there. I'm going to get up and I'm going to repent of that, and I'm going to strive to do better. We may lose a battle, but let's make sure we do not lose the war. There is a statement made in the last chapter of the book of Micah, chapter 7, verse 8, where Israel is confessing. And the first part of that 8th verse of chapter 7 says this, "Do not rejoice over me, my enemy. When I fall, I will arise." And that has to be the attitude that each of us has as we serve God. When we fall, we will arise. We will get up. We'll repent of our sins. And we will move forward with the help of God. What that says is we have to make up our minds to fight like Peter. Don't allow yourself to become so despondent that what you think is the best thing to do is to give up. Is to kill yourself. That's exactly what Judas did. It may be that there is someone here tonight who has never begun the fight. We have to begin the good fight of faith before we can finish. We have to begin the race before we can run the course and finish the course. We have to, as it were, enlist in God's army before we can be someone, a soldier, fighting the spiritual battle that we are to fight. And we do that by becoming a child of God. In Acts chapter 2 and in verse 37, after Peter had preached to those number of Jews who had gathered in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost and had convicted them that they had crucified the Son of God, they were cut to the heart. They were pricked in their hearts. And they wanted to know, what are we to do? What shall we do? And to those believing people, believing that they had crucified the Messiah, the Son of God, Peter says to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of your sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And we see that about 3,000 souls gladly received His word and they were baptized. And the Lord added those people to the church, that is His church, that He promised to establish in Matthew 16 and that He did establish and came into existence there on that day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. Have you been added to the Lord's church? Have you confessed Jesus Christ as the Son of God, allowed someone to bury you in the waters of baptism for the remission of your sins? That's what it takes to begin fighting the good fight that we must fight so that we can lay hold on eternal life. If there's anyone who needs to respond to the invitation of our